used every day.
Is that what you did?
That's what I did. That's what I try to do.
Okay. Yeah. It's working right now. It's all Greek to me. I'm not a student in Greek, but this is Greek. I'd like to call this message Motivated by Truth. Motivated by Truth. When I was told years ago that I had to look for God where He is, it never dawned on me that I had spent a lifetime looking for God in the wrong places. The thing about it, I don't even know if that's a fair way to say it, because I'm not so sure I spent a lot of time looking for God. I was kind of sure that the church affiliations and the organizations had a direct line to God, and so if I kind of went by what they said, that was good enough for me, you know. And in Amos 8:11 and 12 is one of the settings that really gives us an insight that's it's a major insight, and yet it's easy to miss. It says that the day would come when God would send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread and water, but a famine for the hearing of the word of God. That's what it says. And men will go from the north to the, or from the east, the north to the east, and from sea to sea, and looking for the word of God. And it says, but they shall not find it. And it slowly began to dawn on me that what we're doing is people are, well, like the different organizations are saying, well, we have a corner on the truth. I mean, we know how to find God, and we have a working relationship, and something was brought to my attention today, the fact that, you know, people look for signs and wonders as the evidence of God's presence, or of, you know, this is it, when really it isn't. God may give us signs and wonders, and He may do some miraculous things, but the devil also can do it. He has lying signs and wonders, and if we don't have a spiritual discernment, we can be deceived by the devil and see something, and we think that that's, you know, that that's God moving. And so that's that may be a good thing, and God may confirm things with signs and wonders, but that is not the evidence that we're looking for. It's a transformation in people's lives towards godliness that makes a difference. That's what we're looking for, and that's why I think what we see in this church is a beginning of something. It's we're not by any chance reached any great level of achievement, but we have gone a long ways. And I was thinking this morning, could a million Jewish leaders who changed God's word, the law, into their own private interpretations all be wrong? And while one man who God sent to fulfill the law and to be a witness to the truth, to confirm the truth, could he be right? Or could a million present day wise and prudent scholars be wrong and God's word still be right? Is that a possibility? Well, I'm coming to the place, and I would like to say I pretty well come to the place, but I've been trying to be really careful with statements I make, because like I mentioned this morning, the fact that the disciples of Jesus says, oh, now we understand. Oh, now we see. Oh, now you're making it plain. And Jesus said to him, oh, do you see? Do you really see? And then he let them know that they really didn't. And about the time that I say, I think we're seeing, I realize we're not really seeing yet, because we're flesh, we're human. And anyway, I thought this the other day, I thought, oh, for the day when God has a people that are so in love with Him so that they are motivated by a love for His truth rather than concepts and images that they have allowed the devil to implant within their hearts. The devil has planted images in people's hearts. The Trinity, the image that Jesus is a deity or a God rather than a man, is it's an image. And once people have that image, I'm afraid that when all of a sudden that the word comes out and goes out and God begins to preach to people that Jesus is a man like us. Oh, he's not exactly like us, because he was the only begotten Son of God. So there's a difference. But he's still man. He is referred to as a man. He is likened to a man. But in the sense that he was the only begotten Son. When the word says only, it tells me that he's the only one. We are told in James 1:21 to receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted. Engrafted means the implanted word. We are to receive with meekness the implanted word. And I thought, which it says, which is able to save men's souls. And I thought, of course, this is more of the unfolding revelation of the sower. And that is an unfolding revelation. For 15 years, I have been hearing that parable, and I have been reading that parable. And now it is so much different and so much deeper and so much whatever, that when we first started out, that's an unfolding revelation. At this point in time, the condition of today's churches is super perilous, and this is what Paul told Timothy. However, until faith in God's holy word begins to come as a result of a nonstop intake of that word, until faith comes, which can only come as we take in that word, you know what? That's a mystery. That's a mystery. And I have been saying it. I've said it, ahead of my understanding of it. It's like that's kind of where faith came, but I'm starting to understand that this word is not like any other word. God has established his word in such a way that it does something that we can't see it do. So that's why the kingdom comes without revelation. The engrafted word.
Observation.
It comes without observation. What did I say?
Revelation.
Yeah, it comes without observation. I said without revelation. Well, see, and so men will not nor cannot see their true condition as God sees them until the Word does it. I used to preach at this church, and I remember a number of people said, "Oh, that was a good message. You really let us have it." And it's like, did I want to? And what was the intention? Was that the way it came across? And it probably was. Because that's the way that the church preaches. It's like, that was a good message. Boy, we really got under condemnation. You know? Not conviction, but condemnation. And of course, the revelation of man's true condition is a major part of the thoughts of God. God wants us to know how he sees us. He wants us to know how he sees us. And it is not that God is seeing us as something he doesn't like. He sees us as something he likes, and he wants to bring us into his perfection, into his likeness. And when it says that we shall, by these exceeding great and precious promises, and of course that's more of the revelation of the sower, or of the unfolding revelation of the sower. The word of God, see, by these exceeding great and precious promises, meaning what? As we take these into our system, we begin to develop the divine nature of God. And I can see it. I can hear it. You know when we know that the divine nature of God is beginning to come into us? When the word of God becomes our priority. I don't hear much else in this church other than the revelations that God has given us from the Word, things about the Word, that's basically all we hear. Oh, there's more. You know, I say a few things, and you say things, and we do it. But for the most part, it is becoming more and more the impact and the revelations that God's Word is is giving us. See, the thoughts of God are revealed by His Word as the Holy Spirit reveals it. So what does the Word? I'll tell you what the Word puts. It puts us in a light, in the light that God sees. That's what it does. And that's why it says the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and reveals and discerns even the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Well, you know what? As you take it in, that is exactly what it does to us. So the author and the finisher of all things also has the ability to reveal the things within all men that leads them to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How does it happen? It doesn't happen through church preaching. It doesn't happen through the doctrines of the churches. It doesn't happen through the traditions and the private interpretations. The only thing that brings men to repentance is an accurate revealing of the Word of God, because that reveals God's thoughts and His ways. Do you understand what I'm saying? You only can come to true repentance as we get a true revelation and understanding of the Word of God. You can only get that by as the Holy Spirit reveals it, as He compares spiritual things with spiritual. That is what is happening. As far as I'm concerned, what we are experiencing is one of the most major things I've ever seen. I'm beginning to get this scripture put against this scripture over here with this scripture, and giving deep, secret revelations that are changing our lives. That's what God is doing. In Hebrews 6:1, we see the words repentance from dead works. And by God's words of truth, we are made to understand that area is a big one, and subtly hidden from great numbers of people is this dead works of their false doctrine, because they don't think they're in false doctrines. So they're not dead works. So they have to be brought to the area of revelation that these are dead doctrines and these are false doctrines, so that they can repent from dead works. Are you following me? How can you repent from something when you know it's right? You have to be brought to, and the only thing that can straighten out that thing is the Word of God. So we went through a process in this church, and I'm not saying we're through it, I'm saying we've been going through it, of understanding by the Holy Spirit that this is God's Word. You got to believe that. We have to understand and believe that this is God's Word. And if we don't do it, we'll never repent of dead doctrines that we've carried around, because we won't have anything to straighten us out. The Word is God's, is a sword of the Holy Spirit. And what it does, it cuts deep inside of us and it reveals the things in us that are wrong. One of the things, you know, how about the Trinity? How about the concepts of the Trinity? We have to understand that that's wrong. How many people are going to repent from the Trinity right today? That's as false as any doctrine that there is, and more so. It is a devastating doctrine. And so, there are too many people who are deceived into thinking that their dead, false doctrines are actually the truth. And so, instead of being brought to repentance from their false doctrines, they are led to believe lies and then promote those lies as though they were the truth. And you know what? Been there, done that. And we're sitting here, and I don't know how you guys are looking at this thing, but I'm sitting here thinking, okay, who hangs the bell on the cat? You know, the old story of the mice, and they said, we got to put a bell on the cat, but who's going to do it? I mean, who's going to do this? And my thoughts are, at some point, God's going to do this through somebody. And it's no wonder, you know, as I think about the condition, no wonder there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. As great numbers of people who have lived a lifetime in false doctrine and have promoted those doctrines are brought face to face with truth as God judges it. weeping and wailing? How about on the day of judgment? What if nothing changes? What if people who are believing in a Trinity that is false, and they stand before God and they're judged for it? I mean, I spent all of my life believing this. And as you know, all of a sudden people realize the years they've wasted in opposition to God's words. I'm glad God has had mercy on us. I've looked at some of these things and I thought, it's only been within the last 10 years, 15 years, that I have seen the foolishness of some of the things that I have believed. But the Word has straightened it out. God, Jesus is a man. However anybody wants to see it, the Scriptures bring it about. As a matter of fact, I can't see any Scriptures that tell us that He's anything else. I thank God for His great grace and mercy that is beginning to open a doorway for us and others out of the bondages of unscriptural doctrines. When we believe things that are unscriptural, that is bondage. And so when Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," that means we are brought out of unscriptural bondages and into God. See, the Scriptures are God's way of seeing things. Those are God's thoughts. Those are God's ways. That's what God wants us to understand. So what if we are subtly deceived by the devil, like he started with Adam and Eve, so that we don't actually, in our hearts, really believe that that is God's word? We're not sure. All we got to be is just have some reasonable doubt. Are you understanding me? All we got to have is reasonable doubt, and we will not have faith in that word. And so anyway, I know it takes time for the road that God has to straighten out and become narrow. I know that it takes time. However, faith that God allows men to receive somehow, and that's what I was mentioning again this morning. We have to realize that this faith substance, this faith nature, this faith thing that God has brought about. You know, faith is not easy for anybody to understand or anybody to put their finger on, but faith is God's doorway for us to get to Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it tells us what faith is. It takes faith to believe that He is. But faith comes by the hearing of God's Word, which is the revelation of God through His prophets and especially through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this Word is. It is a revelation of God. The whole Scripture, from Genesis through Revelation, is a revealing of God. God wants us to know Him. He wants us to know how He thinks. He wants us to know what He does. So there it is. But faith is what causes us to put the Word of God as God's Word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we don't have faith, we won't believe that that's God's Word. And so, when we do get the faith, it somehow makes the way of God accessible to our inner hearts so that we get set free. We can't get set free until that becomes God's Word. As I have held to a lot of doctrines over the years that I now see as unscriptural, for the most part, I really wasn't that sure of any of them anyway. I was never really sure of the Trinity. I always treated it as a theory. You know what I mean? It's called the Trinity theory. It's still referred to as that. And I'm wondering how many other people actually see it as bona fide anyway, you know? So when God's words of truth made it obvious that those doctrines were false, as it has slowly begun to do that to us, and I appreciate it because I see a real transition taking place in us. There's a change taking place. Anyway, as time has gone by, it has become a lot easier to let go of these things that are obviously wrong. However, because I have somehow believed the Bible to be actually to be God's word over the years, I probably have a slight edge over a lot of people who have had this reachable out area. I've had a little bit more of an edge there, I think. Because, way back 50 years ago in the Lutheran Church, I compared the thing that they wanted me to teach, what do I call it, in the high school, in the
curriculum.
The curriculum. When I was given the curriculum they wanted me to teach, I said, I can't teach it. I told the pastor I can't teach it. And anyway, he said, I don't blame you. Don't teach it. And he was a sweetheart. But anyway, I compared the curriculum to the Word of God and said, I can't go by that. I can't teach it. And maybe since faith comes by hearing or reading, either way, God's words of truth, maybe over the many years that Joanna and I read portions of the Word each evening, and we did, it caused what I read to convince me within my inner heart that God's Word is truth. Every night we'd sit down and read a couple chapters of the Bible. I didn't understand any of it. And I thought, well, I got a better chance when I was glad when we got to the New Testament. But the truth is, I didn't really understand much of that either. And because so many have grown up with church as a ritual, they have never known the faith nature that comes by hearing God's word on a regular basis. Do you follow me? Faith is in the concepts and the precepts and the things that they have, the creeds and the interpretations that the church has had over the years. And it's almost a laughing matter when you go into a church that like a Lutheran church or any of them, and you look and here's hundreds of Bibles sitting in the pews. I have been there. I have been there a lot. I have been at the churches, and I've opened the Bible, and I've listened to, and I know where certain things are found, and I've listened to what they had to say, and I thought, that's a blatant opposition to what I'm reading in the book that's in their church pews. That's totally opposite. And yet, I'm one of the few that knows it, or if people do know it and are aware of it, they're afraid to say anything. Can a million Lutherans be wrong? Now, I'm not sure how many times I've said this, or need to say this, but truly, godly faith, the kind of God that pleases God, only comes when men hear only the incorruptible word of God. We are born again, not by corruptible seed. So if that's the case, then if you keep taking the corruptible seed into your system, how is the born-again status? Do you follow me? So we are born again. It only comes when only the incorruptible word of God, which is the truth of what God meant by what he said, comes into our system. Now that's a biggie. Oh, I can do that. Yeah. Eve says, I can listen to this voice. This isn't going to affect me. But you know what? It did. And pretty soon she's thinking, you know what? He's got a point. That is a nice looking tree. That fruit does look good. It says that when they saw that it was a good for food and good to eat or something, they took of it. And therefore, since the vast majority of churchgoers have been subjected most of their lives to twisted scriptures, the words of God in a corruptible state, men's faith, for the most part, is in the enticing words of men's wisdom and in the greatness of men. And I remember when I first started listening to the scriptures, and somebody that used to, would come over to the house, and they haven't been over to the house for quite a while now, but, and I said, we've been listening to the scriptures, and so this individual would try to witness to me about their system, and he'd say, Oh, brother so-and-so has a church and he's got 5,000 people in it. That shows that God's really working in that place. See, that was the evidence. But that's not, if that's the evidence, then we're missing it. That's not the evidence. The evidence is when we begin to see the formation of God's kingdom in the people. Not because you got thousands, 100,000 people all doing the same thing. I look at I don't know if you've ever seen any parts of Joel Osteen's ministry, and thousands and thousands of people in his services, and then listen to him and what he has to say. And I thought, this is he's a motivational speaker. He's trying to convince people of something, and the people are buying it. It might as well be the devil himself. See, what men have a hard time realizing is that whenever men exalt themselves or the flesh of others, whenever people exalt themselves, they offend and mock the will of God. Now, the thing is they don't understand why, and we're finally beginning to understand. I told a number of people, and I said this recently, I said, you know what? You got to wake up in the morning, and one of the first statements you make is say, I am flesh. I am creation. I am creation. I am a creation. Let's get this thing going on the right foot. I'm not equal to God. I am God's creation. I am whatever God made me to be, makes me to be, and will ever make me to be. You know what I'm saying? We got to get started on the right foot. Otherwise, we mock God. In Galatians 6:7, it tells us that don't be deceived. God is not mocked, and I'd like to say God is never mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, the next verse says, for he that sows to the flesh, and I'd like to say, or exalts the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But if they sow to the Spirit and they exalt God, they shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. That's what it says. If they sow to the flesh, they'll reap corruption. If they sow to the Spirit, they'll reap eternal life. And so as such, whenever men refuse to leave the law, and that's what happened to the Galatians, it's so easy to not go past and understand what God is talking about in a section, in a setting. So here we are in the third chapter of Galatians, and Paul says to the Galatians, he said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And I don't want to work it. I don't want to be in the flesh. But what we don't realize is that he is not saying what it appears to say in that setting, in the third chapter of Galatians. That's not what he's saying. Because then we read it, and we realize that the Galatians have reverted back to the law. They're trying to become perfected by something that has been abolished. Foolish Galatians. Are you trying to go back and live under that which you couldn't live before? And God has given you a way out? You know what I'm saying? That's what the flesh is. The law is the flesh. And so when we see people today, seventh day this, or whatever, or are all caught up with the customs and the things that they did in the Jewish, the Jews used to do, we know that we have a people that are trying to get them saved by going back under the things of the law. We have to get away from the law. It's been abolished. It's been fulfilled. It's been put away. It's been set aside. All of those things are said in the third and fourth chapters of Galatians. And so, when people try to live under the law, then they will reap the results of the law. And we are told that no one was ever justified by the law, and this is in Galatians 2:16. And in fact, only by the faith that pleases God can somebody be justified. We can only be justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther. He got that revelation. I'm afraid that that's basically all he got. He didn't come out of infant baptism. He didn't come out of a lot of other things. The Galatians had enough legalisms of the law built into their system so that after they received the Holy Spirit, they were brought back to the law and in order to work out their salvation. And Paul said, "You're fools, foolish." They never understood, and so Paul referred to them as fools, say, foolish. And so rather than leave the law and the legalism behind, they tried to incorporate. Do we have a problem with that today? Instead of leaving the letter and the law behind, they tried to incorporate the letter of the law into their newfound experience. What is a Luthercostal? What is a Baptistcostal? Those are words that are still primary words that people use all the time. I'm a Baptistcostal. You know what a Baptistcostal is? That's somebody that got filled with the Holy Spirit but insisted on staying in the false doctrines of the Baptist Church. And it's like, I'm wondering, how do you become a Baptistcostal that the Baptists are against everything that the Holy Spirit does? Like J. Vernon McGee, you know. I've heard, you know, he's dead now, but I've heard, and they still listen to him. They still consider him a great prophet, a great whatever. And he said that tongues is not for today, and anybody who speaks in tongues today is of the devil. What do the Baptistcostals do? But anyway, their foolishness is what allowed God through Paul to give the rest of God's new creation the understanding of what they must do after they do actually receive the Holy Spirit. It wasn't good for the Galatians, but it was good for us because it gives us an insight as to what you do after you get filled with the Holy Spirit. You say you get away from the law. It's been set aside. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but after we come to Christ, we're supposed to leave the thing and go on to Christ. After I received the Holy Spirit, I was supernaturally taken out of a dead religion. I can't say, I don't know exactly how it happened, but and I was pointed towards truth. It wasn't necessarily the end of truth and the greatest of truth, but it was a lot better than what I had. And some of what I was brought into was true. Some of it was truth, and some of it wasn't. And so in ignorance, many today call themselves whatever, you know, they're Holy Spirit-filled people in a Baptist church. And I was a Holy Spirit-filled person in a Lutheran church. But I couldn't stay in the Lutheran church. And the Lutherans wouldn't let me, for one. And they didn't like the people of their church getting filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And, you know, in my mind, it's like, what was their reasoning? How could they object to something that was happening to people? You know what I'm saying? How could they not realize that, you know, I wasn't doing it? I was telling people about it, but it wasn't me. And so anyway, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a step toward unity of the Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, that is a step towards the unity of the Holy Spirit, which would call those newly filled with God's Holy Spirit out of whatever it is that is false. We are right now being called out. Isn't that what a Christian is supposed to be, a called out one? We are being called out of the things that are corruptible. And so, as such, God would, you know, the experience would take people out of the Lutheran church organization or whatever it is that is false. So people are in these churches. You know, we've seen this thing, the full gospel businessmen and so forth, and I think that that has been a good organization in its setting. But they've never really come out from their false doctrines. They've tried to work with them. Unity through diversity. And I'm saying the time is come. It's been in the offing for a long time. The time has come to come out of these things. Unbeknownst to a sleeping church that has no up-to-date relationship with God, and therefore with God's Word. In the churches that have the Bibles behind every pew and they teach something that opposes it, that's not up-to-date. The Bible is not something that they actually believe in. And so thousands of churchgoers who have never known the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says, are also pretty much ignorant of the devil's activities. Be not ignorant of the devil's devices. Who, me? Well, I'm not even sure there is one. How do you be aware of the devil's devices when you're not even sure if there is one? How do you have a relationship with God when you have questionable doubts as to his existence? How do you do it? He that would come to God must believe that he is. And I put the word first in there, and people have corrected me, but I'm going to put it in there anyway. It says, he that would come to God must, and I'm going to say, first believe that he is. I think the word first is missing, but it's unlikely that I would be a better judge of that than anybody else. But he that would come to God must first believe that God is. You can't come to God unless you first believe that God is. You can't believe that God is until you hear this from his mouth through his prophets. And you can't do that until you hear it enough that it begins to sink into the system. How many times have I said that? 50? 100? 1,000? So the devil's demons have taken up key positions within today's churches and have pretty much organized God out. And whenever I hear a church say, we got to organize, or like this thing, you know, and Billy Gibson. And while being organized, like the Tower of Babel mentality, it seems to be to give masses of people security. It's like, if once we organize, now we got security. Now I feel secure. And you know what? God wants us to get away from that security and get the security in him where it belongs. If my security is not in my one-on-one relationship with God, I don't have security. And if your security is in me or in any person, in any organization, other than your own personal relationship with God, you don't have security. And so anyway, so that system of developing security is about the most devastating of anything that the devil has ever deceived men into. Let's get together and let's organize. We need to organize. And I heard Matlock say that at the only meeting that I ever was at with Billy Gibson. He said, now that things are happening, we need to get some organization. And, you know, I was far enough along at that time, and I thought, don't say that. You'll organize God right out of this thing. As such, it suddenly takes away the area that qualifies people as the true sons of God. Organization takes that away. To as many as are led by the Spirit. You know what organization does? Well, anyway. In Romans 8:14, it says, to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. And I'd like to say they are the true sons of God. To as many as are only led by the Holy Spirit, they are the true sons of God. When we get organization, we have a problem, see? Because organization, without exception, establishes the pyramid structure. Community Chapel, Don Burnett in the beginning, they didn't have a pyramid structure. But after a while, the size of the church and the difficulties they were running into, they set up what they call the pyramid structure. The pastor's at the top, the elders are next, and way down at the bottom are the peons. And which inadvertently, without exception, sets up men over other men. And so you don't have the Holy Spirit leading ability. Somebody is going to intervene. And then what happens when you have this pyramid structure, there are those who feel it is their responsibility to tell their followers, their underlings, what they should or what they should not do. They feel it is their responsibility. You know, that's never really worked that well with me, and probably not you, the ones that are here. When I left Seattle, I was led and directed by the Holy Spirit, and I was. That was a dream, and there was no way out of it. I was directed to come back to Wisconsin. And it was against the counsel of somebody that I respected who felt that they were better equipped than I was to help me make that decision. Well, it didn't work. And there was a little bit of a, not a ruckus, but there was a problem. Because we both had the utmost respect for each other. And they said, I don't think that God is directing you to do that. And I said, I think he is. And we had a disagreement. And so we moved back here, and things began to happen. And as a result, when some things started to, the Spirit began to fall and things started to happen, then he wanted us to be associated with him. And then his remark was, we were the first satellite church from the chapel, and he sent us out. I thought, oh, when did all of this take place? We came back again. But are you following my reasoning here? That's what happens through organization, the pyramid structure. Every church system that I know of has a pyramid structure. And they vote people in office. And anyway, I do not know of even one organization that did not also develop their own private interpretation. Why did they do it? Why do you develop your own private interpretation? Because people want to know what they stand for. Somebody that left this church asked me a number of times, they said, what do you believe? Tell us what you believe. You know why? Do you know why they want to know? So that they could either agree with me or not agree with me. They weren't looking for what I believed. They wanted to know if I agreed with what they believed. And so, and because they develop it, because they are convinced that that is what God wanted them to do. God wants us to set up our creeds. And of course, a God may have convinced them. I'm not saying that there wasn't a God that did, because, the devil is also referred to as a God. However, the nature of their private interpretations makes it pretty clear where they got their information from. It's pretty clear where Constantine got the idea of the Trinity, or the Nicene Creed is where that all. It's pretty obvious where these things came from, and the Antichrist is behind most of the doctrines that the churches hold on to. With all, they hang on to these things. See, we have a lot more demonic activity within today's churches than men realize. And I would say we have a lot more demonic activity than we do godly activity. And if men hold a form of godliness and deny God's power, do we have some demonic activity? Does that take a lawyer, or Charlie, or a judge? You know what I mean? If they're holding a form of godliness and deny God's power, we got a problem. There's nothing that links the two together. See, that area of conflict was misunderstood in Jesus' day, And has been ever since. See, he told the Jews, he said, you are of your father the devil. And they were angry. They were mad. And then off and on they would accuse him of being of the devil. And he said, that is actually, when you accuse him of being of the devil, well, I mean, they didn't understand that, but that was kind of in the area of the unforgivable sin. And so, the enemy of men's souls knows how important it is for God's creation to actually know the identity of the one true God and the man Christ Jesus that God brought forth. We're just starting to get the understanding, or get some faith understanding of how valuable and vital this is. And that is why the devil does all that he can so as to try and change the meaning of what God meant everywhere within God's Word. He has done everything he can to change the meaning. And so, wherever men will fall for it. Now, I don't remember exactly when, but one day I heard 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where I heard that men will perish because they refuse to receive a love for the truth. I didn't know that 15 years ago. One day, that came. It became a solid pillar. I can't think of another word. Somewhere inside of me. By refusing to receive a love for the truth, men are going to go to hell. That's what it says. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. Because they refused to receive a love for the truth. How many people is that? As faith gets stronger within me and within us, due to our ongoing intake of God's Word, I'm beginning to shake and shiver when I realize how many are convinced within their hearts that their false doctrine is the truth. How big is this thing? What's going to happen to you if you stand up and defy any part of the Trinity? I heard a man, I can't remember who it was, one day make the statement, I don't know if I saw it on TV or heard it on the radio, and he says that the thing that is going to bring the church together in the end time is the doctrine of the Trinity. If the church is brought together by a false doctrine, we got problems. And so, but anyway, when they hold to their doctrines that are false, it prevents them from receiving a love for God's truth. Ignorance, which men are famous for, is man's greatest downfall when it comes to the devil. Eve was ignorant. I mean, ignorant plus. And the devil used it against her, and as such, with all of the things about God and his eternal kingdom being beyond our ability to comprehend. We cannot understand. It says his ways are past finding out. And Jesus says, but if you don't know God, see, to know God is eternal life. Daniel said, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. And so we got to know God. We can't know him as a being because he's not human. He's a spirit that covers heaven and earth, everywhere present, right in the midst of us right at this moment. He's beyond our comprehension. So exactly how do we know God? See, that's why I was told something. I don't know if this is registering with us yet. If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. So what do you do? If you want to, you know, in the day that you seek for me with all of your heart, what do you do? How about an ongoing, nonstop relationship with the Word of God, which is the revelation of God, so we get to know Him? You follow me? So that's what you do. How many times have I said it? How many times have I actually believed it when I did say it? And so, anyway, with all of the things that, about God and His eternal kingdom, you know, that we don't know, are we not all then at all points within our lives pretty much ignorant concerning God? Even if we know God, as Jesus said we're supposed to, aren't we still ignorant concerning God? So it has to be a different understanding, and that's what we got to come into. Am I saying I understand that? No, I don't. I don't really understand it. It's still too awesome for me to understand. But we are told that to know Him is eternal life. And so I'm thinking, and that's for what that's worth, that it has to be the faith relationship where we know by faith that the Word of God is His Word, that it is true, and that this is how God thinks. I'm thinking that this is a part of the area of us getting to know God. And so we see the term, we use the term unfolding revelation. That is a spiritual revelation, a scriptural revelation, and yet the church system today basically feels that they are doing very well with the things that God wants them to know at this point. I mean, they think, well, we're doing very well. Well, the truth is, God wants us to seek after Him with all of our hearts until we find Him. I had an experience last night again, and it didn't carry through today. But I was tired. I went to go to sleep last night, and I was just really tired. And all of a sudden, the presence of the Lord was there. And things out of the Scripture began to come. And what I did, I made a mistake. I should have got up and wrote them down. Because today, I didn't get them. See, God wants us to seek after Him with all of our hearts until we find Him. And you know what? My question is, what will we find when we do find Him? What does the creation find when they find the Creator? Well, the Holy Spirit of God was given to help men find whatever God wants us to find. Not the pastors, not the leaders, not me. None of us were given by God to reveal to men. See, the only one that knows the Father is the Son, and whoever He reveals Him to. So that He says, when the Spirit comes, He will take of mine and reveal it to you, because all things that the Father have are mine. Therefore, I said He will take of mine and show it to you. It has to be the Word. So God has made sure that you and I have access to what Jesus said pretty accurately. It's pretty accurate. No matter if there are a few little discrepancies. See, the Spirit was given to help us understand God. Because nobody knows the things of man except the Spirit of man in him. Nobody knows the things of God except the Holy Spirit of God. And whoever the Spirit, that's what it says in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And so, but what we, a lot of people don't understand, is the Holy Spirit uses the eternal Word of God so as to give men an accurate picture of God. Do you understand that? I'm going to say what Jesus said. Don't be too sure. You know what I'm saying? Keith Gunn. Don't even be too sure of it. I mean, don't say that, well, I think I understand. Don't even say you think you understand. Because the unfolding revelation is so much deeper than what I can ever compute. I can't ever get it totally. And my feeling is that there's going to be an eternity spent of us understanding and the things of God, because that's how awesome He is. And so, see, what happens when the devil is able to twist and change God's Word within the hearts of those that the Holy Spirit is sent out to reveal truth to? What happens when he is allowed to twist truth in these people. We have a large segment of today's church that is not able to accept the condition or the Acts rendition. That's it. We have a large section of the church today that is not able to accept the Acts rendition that was given to us by the Holy Spirit through Luke. See? And the way that they received the Holy Spirit. And so, when I was in the Lutheran church, and I didn't even know anything about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues until I heard it firsthand from a man that had received it, and I received it. I was just, green. And but for the most part, in the Lutheran teaching, and, I may have even taught it without even knowing what I was teaching. But that in their doctrine and the way they teach it, they say that this was for a time past. This was for the beginning. It's not for today anymore. And it's like, at what point? If Peter said, this is for you and your children and to as many as God has called, and for even for them that are far off, would that not include us? You know what I'm saying? But yet we have people today, a lot of people that, you know why they say that? Because it's not in their doctrine and because it's not in their experience. And see, so what do we have? What do we have in those that hold a form of godliness? We have the letter. We don't have the Spirit because they never received the Spirit. They haven't had a Spirit introduction, so all they have is the letter to work with. And so, men today see the things of God as foolishness. However, since God ordained this, speaking in tongues, and I look at it and I think, since God set up foolish things to confound the wise, I'm thinking that was dandy. Speaking in tongues, how foolish do you get? And he foretold that experience way back in Joel and Isaiah and other places in the scriptures, then what will be the end of those who stubbornly refuse to even look into this thing? What will be the end? And of course we have to say, God has mercy and God is grace and God is love and whatever. I wasn't against it. I just never knew anything about it. How many other people aren't really against it? They don't really know anything about it. I appreciated Pablo's approach to it today. And I don't know who it was. Was it Ken that said, how many yet that don't have, And I have talked to him about it, and we've, and so forth. You'll probably hear this. But today he said that he's really open. He's been praying for it. And I thought, you get it then. Don Burnett's dad, Russ Burnett, was involved in a few of the services at Azusa Street as a young man. And he, for years and years and years, he prayed with people that got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he still didn't have it himself. But Pablo manifests the evidence of having it. You know what I'm saying? So anyway, I saw the Acts 1:8 promise take place after we got filled with the Holy Spirit with marvelous signs and wonders, and my thoughts have been, what a shame that so many foolishly ignore this and it is not part of their doctrine. What a shame. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. What a shame. That's the area of power. J.W. McGee or Vernon McGee, whatever your name was. What a shame that you went on, with a monologue type thing, that's not the word, but a just boring, way of saying things, and he could have had the power. Jesus promised in Acts 1:8 that you will receive power. And when Joanne and I received the Holy Spirit, power came. I was under the impression that I'm going to stay this way the rest of my life. It didn't happen. And some neighbor lady that was spirit-filled said, told us, she said, well, you guys are kind of wild and on fire right now, but the day will come, you'll be like the rest of us. What a testimony. Sadness. I mean, just a shame. What a shame that is. See, our human ignorance added to the church system's gross overall ignorance kept us off to the side of God's truth just far enough so that we were able to sort of tread water. That's the only thing I could think of. We could tread water, but never able to actually swim. You know what I mean? We treaded water for years. However, ignorance is a difficult area to deal with, and especially since the devil is able to capitalize on human ignorance. The devil has no mercy, so if you expect mercy, you'll never get it. He's like the wolf that's after the sheep and he sees a helpless little lamb. He ain't going to have mercy on it. He's going to eat it. You know, it's like he's like a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. The lion, he's looking for weakness. There's not mercy in him. When Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, those are words that suddenly puts the devil's power under the feet of God's elect. And so when it says that we shall bruise his head and he will bruise our heel or whatever, he'll be nipping away at the heels, you know, it tells us that receiving the Holy Spirit, giving us this power, will put us in a position to take authority over the enemy. So when the church that does not even believe in speaking in tongues or receiving the Holy Spirit and whatever, how do they deal with the devil? There's not anything in them that can. And so when the people of God finally are led into a love for God's truth, is that not what's happening to us? God is leading us by the Spirit into a love for truth. I've never had this. And I'm not saying that it's all complete. I'm just saying I am developing a love for truth until I'm not satisfied with anything that I hold on to right now. I'm real comfortable and confident that Jesus is a man and that God brought forth a man. Very comfortable with all that. And the reason is because there are so many scriptures that support it. But there's a lot of things that I'm not really... I don't want to set up and toot my horn over, you know what I mean? And that's why I like the input from the people from this church. You know, I was so blessed today at the end of it when I asked Charlotte, and I said, Charlotte, how are you doing? How are you doing with this revelation? She said, I love it. She said, I have no problem. It makes all kinds of sense to me. And I said, do you ever talk to Marty? That's her sister. And she says, all the time. And I said, have you ever said anything to Marty about this? And she says, oh, yeah. And Marty understands it. And so we're going to get these messages somehow and or make it. But by now, she probably understands it. She probably talked to Charlotte, and Charlotte told her how to get on the website, internet, onto whatever. What is it? What do they get onto?
You're on the website.
On the website, okay.
It's not the internet.
I know probably the least about it of anybody listening to me. And so when the people of God, are motivated by truth, what happens when people are motivated by truth? When we get a love for God's truth, and God begins to open up the area of the understanding of truths so that the unfolding revelation becomes something that is a part of us. When we die, we're still only going to have a little bit of truth. But I would like it to be truth.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Because the awesomeness of God is so far beyond anything that we can comprehend that my little brain capacity can't take it in. I'm too limited. A real and genuine love for the truth of God's way has been harder to find than, quote, hen's teeth. You ever hear that saying? Well, anyway, hens don't have teeth. And why? Because the devil is such an expert at camouflaging his lies so as to appear as the truth and to use men's logic against them. Eve, use your logic. Figure this thing out. God is trying to hide stuff from you because he knows that in the day, you know what? I'm not so sure that there wasn't a lot of truth in what the devil was telling her. It was just out of order. What are we saying today? What did we hear in some of the testimonies today? It's like Jesus said, well, doesn't your word say that I said you are gods? And if we were created in God's image, is it a possibility that God is going to consider us some sort of God? You know what I'm saying? And so when he said, he knows that you're going to be like him and you're going to understand like he does, you'll be like him. Did he want us to be? Yeah. And so, but it was not in the right order. It wasn't coming from the right source. It was the wrong spirit. And so anyway, and so while we may think we are gaining some advantage over the devil, it might not be true. And unless we stay broken and contrite and tremble at God's eternal words, we will be swept away by the devil's flood waters just like others that have begun just like us before us. You know what? How many other people have been close or on the same line of thought as we are? I don't know. But I got kind of shaky the other day and I was thinking about it. I thought other people have been seeking God with all their hearts and have got swept away because they have not allowed the Holy Spirit to lead them. They've decided to organize. They have moved away from the Word of God. Do you follow me? So what God is looking for is people who are motivated by a love for the truth. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.